So we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians for a little while now, and I want us to look at these final verses of the letter. I suppose we've come to the point now, isn't it, where, you know, Paul would dictate his letters. He'd have somebody to write them down for him, and usually then, at the end, he would pick up the pen himself, and he would write a few words just to close the whole thing. And I guess that's probably what happens here. Now he takes the pen in his hand, and there are just two things he wants to say, really. First of all, he refers to this man, Tychicus, who was going to bring the letter to the Ephesians, and to whoever else was going to receive this particular letter. I think I said to you some time ago that it was probably a circular letter, this letter to the Ephesians. It went to other churches as well as the one in Ephesus. So this man, Tychicus, Paul doesn't say very much about him, but he does say enough for us to get a bit of an idea of what this man is like. And I think there's enough there to say, well, here's an example for us for today. And then, so that's verse 21, 22, and then the last two verses, Paul gives a sort of a benediction or a blessing, as he often does at the end of his letters. And I'd like to look briefly at that as well at the end. So two things this morning then, just two things. So first of all, here is an example to follow. An example to follow. Let's consider Paul's words about Tychicus and our need then of such people today. That's the first thing there. Now, the very mention of Tychicus reminds us, doesn't it, that when we're reading the New Testament, we're not reading some sort of fairy story. We're not reading something that somebody's made up. These are real people in the real world. And just as it is today, so then, there were some of them who were really well known. Everybody knew about them. People like Paul and Peter and John and some of the other disciples. And then there are also lots of people that nobody knew very much about. These Ephesians who Paul is writing to, we hardly know a name of any of them. They're just forgotten as far as history is concerned, the same as I suppose most of us will be once the years have rolled by. But then there are lots of people who are sort of, they're a bit in the middle. They're like Tychicus then. They're not unknown. Not that we don't know anything about them. It's just that we don't know very much about them. And if I asked you whether you'd heard of the Apostle Paul or John or somebody like that, you'd say, well, yeah. I think even if you went on the street, there'd be quite a lot of people would be able to tell you that there's a man called Paul in the Bible or there's a man called Peter in the Bible. They'd know that much. But if you then said to them, and what about Tychicus? They say, and what about who? And perhaps you came in this morning, you didn't even know there was a man in the Bible called Tychicus. Perhaps you're, I'm guessing Tychicus, I suppose you Tychicus, I suppose is what you would naturally say in English, but I think you're probably supposed to say a hard ch there, probably. So what about this man, Tychicus then? He is mentioned more than once in Scripture. The first mention is in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 4, we're told that when Paul went into Macedonia, that's, you know, Philippi and Thessalonica and so on, when he went there, he was accompanied by seven men, and the names are given there. There's Sopater, the son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica itself, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy, we know about Timothy. And then at the end of the list are Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. Now, you know that Asia, when we use the word Asia today, we mean that whole vast continent. But there was a time when it just referred to, well, what's Turkey, basically, or mainland Turkey today. So people often talk about Asia Minor. That's the way they try and distinguish. So we know that this man, Tychicus, then was from Asia. He was probably from Ephesus itself, actually. So certainly, I think you can show that Trophimus was from Ephesus, and the two are put together there in Acts. Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians at the same time, and it won't surprise you that if you've got Ephesians 6 open, you only have to go back a few pages. No, you don't. Where do you go? You only have to go over a few pages to get to Colossians chapter 4. And in Colossians chapter 4, and I think it's verse 7, isn't it? There's a very similar thing there. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. It's almost the same. It's slightly different words, but it's almost the same message. Later on in the book of Titus, in Titus 3:12, Paul is planning to send, well, he's not sure whether he's going to send Tychicus, this trusted brother, or if he's going to send Artemis down to Crete to help Titus. And similarly then in 2 Timothy and verse 4, chapter 4 verse 12, we discover that in fact, in the end, he sends Tychicus, which makes sense, I suppose, to Ephesus to help Timothy rather than to Crete to help Titus. So I presume Artemis went to Crete. So it's not very much, is it? We don't know very much about this man, Tychicus. But we know he lived, he breathed, he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a trusted worker of the Apostle Paul. He's one of his many helpers. And it may be, I think it's probably the case, but you can't say definitely, he probably was quite good with his pen, and he was probably the man who actually wrote this letter down for the first time, and the same for the one that was written to the Colossians. I think that probably makes sense. And in these two verses then, back in Ephesians, we learn just a few things about Tychicus. Not very much, but enough to give us an example, to show us then the sort of Christians that we ought to be today. So what was he like, this man Tychicus? Well, there are just two phrases here that are used to describe him. First of all, Paul says, Tychicus, the dear brother. Dear brother. Now, I don't know what circles you move in, but the circles I move in, if anybody describes somebody as a dear brother, that's not a compliment. It usually goes like this. They say, he's a dear brother, but... And then they usually go on to say, well, he's done this wrong or he's done that wrong. Now, I don't think Paul's using the phrase dear brother like that at all. Paul, the phrase is, it's really like a sort of beloved brother. I'm tempted to say it's a bit like a sort of a big brother, but then that's got another meaning as well. Big brother, hasn't it? So that's not going to work. I suppose loving brother, that might be the best way of trying to get over what Paul describes him as. A brother then, and not just a brother, just happened to be a Christian sort of thing. But he's a Christian and he loves his brothers. He loves his brothers and sisters. He's concerned for them. He cares about them. He's a loving brother. That's the sort of man that Tychicus was. And then the other thing is, Paul also calls him a faithful servant in the Lord. I suppose literally he was a faithful deacon. But I don't think that means to say that Tychicus was a deacon, that he was just involved in practical matters. I think he was a preacher, probably, and so deacon perhaps wouldn't be a very good translation. He was somebody who was very eager to serve, to do anything he could to help and to serve God's people in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ as his master. So here's this man then. We don't know much about him, but we know he was a dear brother. We know he was a faithful servant in the Lord. And I don't know whether you can see him in your mind's eye as he travels around the Roman world. It wasn't so easy to travel in those days. No trains, no planes. But he's traveling. First, he's in Macedonia with that group of people who accompanied Paul on that first trip into Macedonia. And then you see him in Rome. He's there with Paul, who's in prison. And he's helping Paul in what ways he can. And then he's in Ephesus and in Colossae and these other places he traveled to. Sometimes he's with Paul. Sometimes he's with friends of Paul. Sometimes he's on his own. However, always what he's seeking to be is a loving brother and a faithful servant. You see, he's come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his own Savior. And so he wants to serve Christ. And he knows that the way to serve Christ is to serve Christ's brothers, to be a faithful servant to them. And so he loves those brothers and sisters, perhaps we should say, and he's willing to do whatever it takes then to bring blessing to the people of God. And I say to you this morning, he's a great example, isn't he? And I think we should pray that there'll be more people like him. We need more Tychicai. We need more people like Tychicus, don't we? We need more people who are just willing to be a loving brother, loving sister, to be somebody who said, well, all I'm concerned about is serving the Lord. Whatever he wants me to do, I want to serve him. And we ought to be aiming to be like that ourselves, didn't we? We ought to be thinking, well, how can I serve better? How can I be more of a brother, more of a sister to the brothers and sisters that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's the first thing, then, what he was like. And then more briefly, what was he doing then? Well, Paul explains that Tychicus would tell them everything so that they may know how Paul was, how Paul was doing, what he was doing, and so on. And then in verse 22, Paul says, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. The Ephesians, like the Colossians then, and the others, they would love to have had Paul come to them and visit them. And just meet Paul and hear Paul himself. But that wasn't possible at this particular time. And so Paul does the next best thing. He writes a letter. And he doesn't only send the letter, but he also sends this man Tychicus, his representative, his friend and his supporter. And, you know, Paul knew there were bound to be questions, isn't it? I mean, we've got questions, haven't we? What's it like in prison, Paul? Are they treating you well? What's the food like? You know, all those questions. Are there any other people in Rome who are visiting you and helping you? A dozen questions must have come to people's minds. And Paul, he doesn't want to write that all down in a letter. And I suppose in some ways we should be thankful that we haven't got all that detail in this particular letter. And of course, at the end of Romans, Paul does have a whole series of greetings. He mentions any number of people there. And so we get some idea. The Lord allows that to happen once. But Paul sees that in this situation, it would be better if Tychicus just went and he gave the greetings from the different brothers in person. And he answered the questions that there were. And I suppose today something similar happens, doesn't it? We have Paul's letters. God has preserved those letters for us, and we continue to read them. And not only do we read them, but they're preached on by our brothers then, the Lord's servants. And what they do is they try and apply it to us as best they know how. And sometimes we've got further questions that we want answered, and that's part of the work of the ministry as well, isn't it? You know, answering questions. I haven't thought about this for a long time, but I hope you do feel free to ask questions. I know when I was a younger minister here, sometimes people would ask me theological questions just after the sermon, and I asked them not to do that because, do you know what I mean by a theological question? I mean, you're sort of a fine point. Don't ask me fine point questions just after I preach, but any other questions. I mean, if you're saying, well, I didn't quite follow that, I didn't understand that, you should. You know that you're free to do that. Probably be inundated now, but anyway, you're welcome to ask questions or any other questions. You know, if you're trying to live the Christian life, and there are some things that just don't make any sense. Well, you know, you can get help from books, I know, and so on. But sometimes it's difficult to find the answer to the particular question you're asking. So do feel free to ask. Let me say that. So, what was this man like? What was he doing? And then why was he doing it? Mustn't miss that final phrase, must we? Back in Ephesians 6 now. And the end of verse 22. That he may encourage you. That he may encourage you. Paul's concern was not to spread his own fame then, or just to be efficient for efficiency's sake. Paul's concern was to encourage these believers in Ephesus. And he knew that by sending this letter, and particularly then by sending this man Tychicus with all the news and ready to answer questions, then that would be a great encouragement to these believers in Ephesus. And I think there's a lesson there for us as well, I'm sure. Encouragement is very important. And Paul saw that, and we ought to see that as well. It's surprising how, you know, a little note, a little letter, I mean, we don't send letters by post so much these days, do we? But emails we can use, and sometimes it's appropriate, isn't it, to write a little card or something. A telephone call, isn't it? That's not so difficult, really. Or text. I've almost never texted in my life, but some of you know how to text. You can send a little message of encouragement by text, if it really is. I mean, if you just got it off a website, just. Nobody wants those sort of texts or emails, do they? Well, it's just been downloaded from somewhere else. It's not a personal thing. But if it's a personal thing, I think that could be a great encouragement to people. And a visit then, well, that can be a real tonic as well. In fact, I was with somebody, a member of the church this week, and she was looking really down and she was very discouraged. But she got a visit there. And, well, it's amazing, isn't it? It's not quite medicine, is it, when somebody comes to visit you? But it's a wonderful thing when you know that somebody's taken the trouble then to come and pay you a visit, come and see you. And I want to encourage all of us this morning to think about how we could encourage one another in those very practical ways, visits, more communication. I'm sure we could. We're all leading quite busy lives, or most of us are leading quite busy lives, and sometimes it's difficult to fit that in, but we could do it. I'm sure we could do more than we do. And directly I want to encourage you this morning by reminding you that there's a God then who's in control of everything that happens. And that he sent his very own son into this world. And his son has come and he's died, but that's not a disaster in itself. He died and he rose again from the dead. And it means to say now that anyone who puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all their sins can be forgiven. And we're waiting then for a glorious world to come. And meanwhile then, we're knowing the joys of fellowship with each other and the good that comes from him. And we ought to try and encourage each other then, not just rely on the preacher. You know, sometimes preachers are rather discouraging, aren't they? You go in, you think, oh dear, it's a bit difficult this morning. And you haven't been very encouraged. Well, if you can, the thing is then to try and say, well, let's not just leave it then, let people go. Let's try and encourage people, at least before they leave. Let's try and say something that's encouraging. And I think we can do that, can't we? I've done this many times myself. You get into a way of thinking, isn't it? And it's just sort of like that downward spiral, isn't it? And so, even if somebody comes up to you quite cheerfully, they say, oh, good morning, they say. Yeah, morning. You sort of grunt back at them. And then if they sort of engage you in conversation, you know, almost everything you say is rather negative. And I think the way it works, you know, have you ever tried this? You ever gone on a bus? I'm not recommending this, but if you ever gone on the bus and I shouldn't do it now. It's going to start you all yawning now, isn't it? You know, but if you yawn, you did a couple of times and, you know, it's not long before the whole bus is yawning. Not because they're particularly tired, but there's something in us. We sort of react to each other, and there's a certain sort of human sympathy that exists, and so we begin then to have an effect on each other. And so I think I know all about positive thinking and all that, and I'm not suggesting for one second that positive thinking is the answer to all our problems. On that's a nonsense. That's not so. But we can have an effect on each other. And certainly we should be trying to build each other up. We should be trying to encourage each other in every way that we can. So, that's the first thing. The thing that I want to spend almost all of our time on, really. Here's an example. He looks like nobody, doesn't he? Tychicus. We don't know much about him. But he was a dear brother. And he was a servant of the Lord. And he was a faithful servant in the Lord. And he was doing this work that Paul had commissioned him to. And he was doing it to encourage people. And we need more encouragers like him today. So secondly, here's a blessing to receive. And I want us to consider then Paul's final words of blessing and our need of that today. So the very last words of the letter then are, well, I suppose you could call it a blessing or a benediction, although it's sort of not a wish, not a prayer, is it? It's sort of a hybrid sort of thing. Anyway, there's three questions we can ask to get at this then. First of all, what's the blessing? What's the blessing? Paul usually has a two-part blessing at the end of his letters, doesn't he? Grace and peace, isn't it? The usual. But here you've got three parts. So peace, first of all. Now, peace, Paul was a Hebrew speaker. And so that's how you say hello in Hebrew, isn't it? You say shalom. That's what you say. You say peace. That's the way it works. And so Paul was used to using this word. And I think here he's looking to God for peace for these people. Peace with God, of course. Peace of conscience. Peace amongst themselves. And really, of course, the word peace means a bit more than just no war. It means prosperity. He's wishing them prosperity. He wants them to prosper. That's what he's praying for them. It's as if he'd said, says Matthew Henry, I wish the continuance and increase of all happiness to you. And there can't be a greater blessing than that, kind of there. So peace, first of all. And then he talks about love with faith. And you think, of course, of love from God, first of all. But I think maybe Paul, because he adds faith, and obviously that's a gift from God, isn't it? But I think he's probably thinking about love to God and love to one another in particular. And that love then includes faith. It begins with faith. And so his desire then is that the people may pass on the love that they've known from God, that they might pass it on to others. So there's peace, love, and then grace is the last one. And when you're speaking Greek, then the word for a greeting, it sounds a little bit like the word for grace. And so it would be an easy word for Paul to use when he was thinking in Greek. And grace, as I've told you many times, is God's undeserved love. That's what it is. It's love, but it's a special sort of love because it doesn't depend on the person. It's an undeserved love, and that's what the grace of God is all about. And so the desire is again for God's grace. I'm sure that's the first thing, but also that there'll be a response in grace. I mean, you know the word grace, isn't it? When you say, should we say grace? Meaning, should we give thanks before the meal? Well, it's called grace because it's giving thanks then. For the good thing that God has given. So I think that's included as well. So the blessing is peace, love with faith, and grace. And so we pray that, well, my prayer is that you and me, that we'll be suffused then with peace and with love along with faith and with grace. But where does that come from then? Where do you get grace and love and peace? Well, don't forget what Paul says here. He talks about peace and love with faith. He says that is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace is as well, of course, but perhaps he's thinking there, although he doesn't say it, of the Holy Spirit and what he does. And we need to keep looking up, don't we? We need to keep remembering then that we can't rely on ourselves. Often we can't rely on other people. We've got to rely on God himself. That's where these things come from. And then last of all, who is it for? Well, you notice it's peace to the brothers and sisters. That's what Paul particularly invokes. I don't think that means to say he doesn't wish those things for outsiders. He's not bothered about anybody else. But his particular concern at this particular point is for the brothers and sisters, particularly those there in Ephesus. And he is concerned for them that they might know these things. And then you notice it's grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Not just love then to all who say that they're Christians, but to those who really do love him, who are going to go on loving the Saviour to the very end. I mean, that's a good question for us this morning, isn't it? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say that you love him with an undying love? An undying love. You're committed to the one who died for you, so that even if it came to it, you had to die. And you know, in northern Nigeria and in other parts of the world at the moment, it's, for some people, it's like that. It's a question of whether they live for Jesus and die, or whether they deny him and live, certainly, but they let the Saviour down badly. Well, what about us? Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love? So I think that's how we should be praying for one another then, isn't it? We should pray for peace for one another, for love with faith. We should pray for grace, increasing grace, growing in grace. And my prayer is that that may be our experience. And let's pray that more and more we'll know peace and love and grace in our lives. And the way to know it, of course, is by looking only to him.